All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And we're continuing a series through the book of James called Real Faith Lives Differently. And what I've loved about the book of James is that there's a lot of really important theology in here. There's also some very, very practical teaching in here, and you see in many places in this epistle where the theology and the practice really blend well together. And what we'll see today is exactly that. Here, James, in this passage, he's talking about the relationship between faith and works, which can be at times a confusing passage, so I'll do my best to explain it. But as believers, as Christians, there is something distinct about our belief in the relationship between faith and works. And so you've maybe heard of what you call a works-based salvation, which means you have to do this and this and this, and maybe it's rituals, maybe it's be a good person, or whatever the case. Many people believe, if you were to ask them, are you going to heaven? And they would say, yeah, probably. And if you were to ask them, on what basis, why? They would say, well, I've lived a pretty good life. And so they would essentially believe in a works-based salvation, that I've been a good person. And maybe I'm not perfect, but I'm pretty good. And is that what the Bible says about salvation, though? It's not. But James does explain that there should be works in a believer's life tied to their faith, but understanding the relationship between the two is very important. So we're going to pick up in James chapter 2, verse 14. James says, by the way, if you're using a Pew Bible, that's page 892. 892 in the Pew Bible, James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. James writes, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now, right here, this is an important question and one that can get people tripped up, because we as Baptists, as Christians, Protestants, whichever category you want to use, generally there is this belief that salvation is through faith alone in Christ alone. And that's a pretty concise way to say it, that only by faith in Jesus are we saved, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. You might read in Ephesians chapter 2. But then James says, well, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? And then in verse 15, he goes on and says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warm and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, verse 16, 15 and 16, you have one of those moments in your life where, like, God really teaches you something, and there's something happens in your life, and it's just a light bulb moment. I had a moment like that when I was a new Christian, and we were going out after church. We were going to lunch with somebody who was a pretty well-respected leader in the church, and we were going out to eat with this person, and I vividly remember as we're walking up to this restaurant, we see a guy standing at the door who looks probably like he lives on the street. Right? He's kind of shabby clothes, seems like he's been on the street for a little bit. And I had just read that passage. It was like, hey, if you see someone who's destitute in need of food and clothing, and you just say, like, hey, be warm and filled and have a great day and just go on about your business, what does that profit? So I had that passage in my mind, and I'm walking up to this restaurant door, and I'm with a bunch of Christians, one of them a well-respected leader, and I thought, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, I know what we're going to do. We are going to invite this guy to come have lunch with us, and we're going to pay for his meal, and we're going to spend time with him, and we're going to love this guy, and that's what I thought as we're walking up. And we get to the door, and this guy opens the door, and this leader, mature, respected leader, said, thank you, brother, God bless you, and walked by. And this passage, James 2, 15 and 16, was in my head, And if one of you say unto this person, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? I became so disillusioned in that moment, I was shocked. I was like, doesn't James says, don't do that. James says specifically, don't do exactly that. Don't see someone in need and say, oh, God bless, have a nice day, and just blow past them. How could a mature Christian leader do that? And I was really sort of the first time I felt maybe jaded a little bit as a Christian. I thought, wait a minute, how could somebody like that do this? And the Bible specifically, explicitly says for this exact scenario, don't do that. And I was really, disenfranchised, disappointed, doesn't even begin to describe it, but I was shocked because I expected that a mature Christian leader would know a verse like that. I mean, I was a new guy. Of course, he would know a verse like that, and he would say, oh, I can't just walk past this guy. But he walked past. And it took me a while, and I thought, man, I'm so much more mature than this guy. I wouldn't have walked past. If I was walking at the front of the group, I would have said, sir, come right with us, have lunch with us, spend some time with us. That's what I would have done. I wouldn't have messed up like this guy did. And it took me a few weeks to learn the sermon that I taught last week, which was that mercy triumphs over judgment. And while I had judged this leader, and well, yes, he did exactly what Scripture said he shouldn't do, I also had to have a moment, and the Holy Spirit kind of leaning on my heart. It's like, Dan, are you perfectly philanthropic every time you get the chance? No. Dan, don't you work in the city? You walk past homeless people all the time. Yeah. And then I matured a little bit more in realizing that, okay, maybe I need to have mercy for this person and humble myself because I'm actually guilty of the same thing. Right? And that conviction, it shouldn't drive me to judge or condemn someone for not perfectly aligning with Scripture, but it should motivate me to say, hey, man, let's look at what Scripture says. Actually, we shouldn't just walk by this guy. We should help. We should do something. And I was right in my expectation that, hey, there's somebody in need. We should do something. We should have compassion. We shouldn't just say, God bless, I'll see you later. We should be able to do something more than that. And this is what James is explaining, is that if we say we have faith, there should be proof. Our faith should motivate our action and our behavior. So he goes on in verse 17 and he says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. In verse 19, I love this verse. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You realize that? You know, demons are not atheists. Demons aren't atheists. Demons believe in God too. And I heard it said perfectly, look, believing in God and not obeying what he says is exactly what demons do. That's it. It says, demons believe in God. You think that you're somehow set apart with, like, I believe in God. What do you do with that belief? What does that faith drive in you? Is there a submission to the God that you believe in? Is there obedience to the word of God that we claim to have faith in? It's not simply a matter of, like, well, I believe. Demons believe, they tremble. Christians believe, they obey. That's the difference. And this is the point that James is making, is that from our faith should come fruit. There should be works, there should be actions that are evidence of not only a belief abstractly, but that our lives are actually submitted by faith to Jesus Christ. And in verse 20 it says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Again, it's going to be a tricky passage. Some will take this and say, well, you have to do rituals. You have to do this first. You have to do this. You have to do this plus faith. Faith plus something else. But it says in this, in 25 and 26, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. In verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So he makes a distinction between the nature of faith. It says that faith can be dead. I like to read studies and surveys about church attendance and what people believe religiously, and sometimes I'll share those statistics here and there. I wish we could do a study that asks about the nature of people's faith. And what I mean by that is, usually studies will say, well, church attendance, that's easy to quantify, right? Well, how many people go once a month? How many go every week? Bible reading, you can quantify that. How often do you read your Bible? Once a day, once a week, once a month, never, right? You can quantify those things. I would love to see a survey that asks every church-going Christian this: is your faith alive or dead? That's hard to quantify. Some people, if I were to ask you, is your faith alive or dead, some of you would say, it's alive. And you have a life bearing fruit for Jesus Christ that proves it. Some of you might say, if I'm being honest, my faith is dead. Some of you might say, I don't understand the question, which probably means dead. Is your faith alive or dead? Because James says faith without works, without fruit and evidence of what you believe in, that faith is dead. Turn with me for a minute to John chapter 15. In your pew Bible, that's going to be page 794. John chapter 15. We could probably do a whole series just on this chapter. But here Jesus is talking about that he is the true vine, and he's using this imagery of a vine and branches and fruit to explain what an authentic Christian life looks like. And he picks up in John 15, verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth or pruneth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. In verse 4, I ask myself the question, I mean, do we abide in Christ? Do we abide in church or do we abide in Christ? Not the same thing. Remember, I heard a parent once, speaking of children and dedicating children, I was at jiu-jitsu with my oldest and talking with one of the dads who's a believer. And he says, you know, it's one thing to raise your kids in church. It's another thing to raise your kids in Christ. Could overlap, but not necessarily. There are many people in church who have a dead faith, which is maybe just routine. They don't really abide in Christ. There's not really any fruit. Their faith is dead. The branch is just dead. It's a part of the tree, but nothing is coming out of it. And he goes in verse 5, I am the vine, Jesus speaking, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified. This church is what glorifies God, that ye bear much fruit. There is an expectation of believers, if we live a life that glorifies God, it needs to be producing fruit. Our faith needs to be alive and producing good works as evidence of the one that we believe in. In verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And what do we do with that? Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. As Jamie read earlier, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Church, do we abide in church or do we abide in Christ? I hope through your time in church, you're growing in Christ. But Jesus says there is an expectation that if we abide in him and he abides in us, our lives should produce fruit. If we are to be disciples and bring God glory, then we are obeying his command, which foundationally, love each other. Love each other. My fear is there are people who have been in church for decades who know all the vocabulary and know all the routines, but don't actually love God and don't actually love people. They have a dead faith. What does Jesus say when there's a dead branch? Do you keep it around? He says, no, we're going to cut that branch off and we're going to burn it. That's harsh, but necessary. It's necessary. My hope is, church, if you're like, honestly, my faith feels kind of dead, wake up or get out. I'm sorry. But Jesus says there's no room for dead branches that are not producing fruit. It's not just bad enough that, okay, you have a branch here, it's taking up space and it's producing nothing, it's just dead. But you know what impact that has? It prevents growth from other branches and other vines. It prevents other fruit from coming. Imagine if you have a church where every other person is here with a dead faith producing no fruit. Imagine you have an orchard where every other tree is dead, producing no fruit. Is your orchard healthy? What's going to happen to the good trees? They're going to die. And so Jesus says in our church, we abide in him and he in us, and we produce fruit. If not, you should go. My preference is you wake up. If you would say, oh, my faith, it's honestly, it's dead, wake up. Abide in Christ. Obey his word. And he will transform the dead into life. He can do it. But if you're not willing to do that, there's the door. And Jesus' words are much harsher than mine. But it precludes all of our growth if we live a faith that's dead. Jesus says, if you're abiding in me and I'm abiding in you, there will be fruit. There will be evidence that the tree is healthy. That is our relationship between faith and works, that what we believe produces behavior in a changed life. Turn with me to one more passage, Matthew 25. In the Pew Bible, it's page 726, Matthew 25. Matthew 25, starting in verse 31, says this, when the Son of Man shall come, this is Jesus speaking, in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger? When did we see you as a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when did we see you sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? In verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, like the dead branch, prepared for the devil and his angels. Devil and angels who believe and shudder. For I was hungry, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or thirsty, or stranger, naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Jesus is saying that those who have a genuine faith, there should be evidence in their lives. And here they say, well, Jesus, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, naked, and not help you? You never did it for anyone. You never did it for one person, which means you wouldn't have done it for me. It's a sobering thought, what he's describing in Matthew 25, that one day, every one of us will have to stand before God and give an account for our lives. It's a very sobering thought. And we will have to give an account for everything you've said, done, thought, everything that's attached to your name. And we all have some things attached to our name that maybe we're not proud of, huh? And as you think about standing there before God, and they call up your name, and here you are, and you say, I don't have a good name. Some things attached to my name that I'm not proud of, I'm ashamed of. I don't have a good name. How can I bring this name before God? And Jesus says, here, use mine. Say, I don't have a perfect past. I don't have a good reputation. How am I supposed to stand before God? Jesus says, here, use mine. So I don't have an offering. I don't have anything to bring. I don't have pure, perfect blood to make atonement for my sin. Jesus says, use mine. It's his compassion, his grace, his generosity. And Jesus says, if you have truly come to realize that you have nothing to bring before a holy God, nothing, but that even so, Jesus lavishes on you his righteousness, his name, his reputation, and you just put that cloak on and become a son or daughter of the king. If you've genuinely put your faith in that, how could you not be compassionate? How could you not be generous? How could you not be loving and patient and graceful if you really believe that Jesus did all that for you? James says, there should be works that accompany your faith. But if you claim some Christian belief and you don't mirror generosity after receiving it, if you don't mirror grace and compassion after receiving it, your faith is probably dead. It's probably counterfeit. There are those who believe, oh, no, it's your works that please God. And if you just do enough works and if you're a good enough person, you'll just get in on your own merit. Garbage. Garbage. If that's the case, then you don't need the cross. Congratulations, you did it all by yourself. But we do need the cross. We do need mercy. We do need compassion. And when a genuine believer realizes that, real faith lives differently. Real faith produces fruit. Real faith is alive and active. And people should be able to look at your life in Christ and be like, there's something different about that person. I see fruit. And maybe they don't have the vocabulary for it, but they should be able to tell there's something different. Something has changed. But church, if we claim faith and it does not produce spiritual fruit in our lives, I question that faith. Let's pray as we close. If your faith is dead, God can bring it back to life. Abide in him, and he in you. Walk in obedience to his word. Love each other. Love God. Now let's pray that as our lives bear fruit, as we walk by the Spirit, not in our own goodness, but the Spirit of God working through us, that people would see not just our goodness, but the goodness of our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the work that you did, most importantly. It's because of your work on the cross that we can come by faith. You know, our goodness, it's never going to be enough to overcome our sin. It's never going to be enough to overcome our past, our bad reputation, our bad name. But how thankful I am that we can come in your name. And that when the Father looks at us, he doesn't see our sin, but he sees your past. He sees your reputation. And Father, when we realize that, we understand that, it creates a life that bears fruit. It creates a life that is eager for good works. It is evidence that we as a tree are alive and abiding in the vine. So Father, I pray you would help us to produce more fruit as we abide more. We thank you for your role as the vine in our lives. And I pray most importantly as we live out our works, that you would use them as an opportunity for others to see your love and your goodness working in us. I pray for any here who maybe have not made that decision to come by faith, or maybe stuck with their old name, their old reputation. I pray that today, Father, you would touch their hearts, that might put their faith in you today. And if they have, they would see me or see someone and talk about it and get questions answered. And I thank you, Father, for, again, your work on the cross so that we can simply come by faith. Thank you for this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite Phil and Josh up for the last song.